Go ahead and turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Luke chapter 12. If you don't have a Bible, take a look in the pew rack right in front of you. You'll find a copy there. You can be happy to take that one home with you. We don't take down names for people to take those, but we'll put another one in its place. We want everybody to have a copy of the Scriptures. Turn to Luke chapter 12. I am beyond blessed to just come here, even the last 15 minutes, to hear the words that you guys have professed in your singing, to hear the words that Tom spoke, with just even recognizing today as Sanctity of Life Sunday. The Lord planned this. The message today is all about our value. It's a message here. It's at the point in the Gospel of Luke, we step into a point where in Christ's journey, where he's heading to Jerusalem, where he once again highlights the hope of the kingdom to God's people and his love towards us. So Luke chapter 12, we're going to look at verses 22 through 34. And he said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens, they neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Oh, how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? If then you are not able to do so small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried. For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moths destroy. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." What fear did you bring with you to church today? A reading like that, we see Christ, and even in this, in the greater context, we see the repetition of the words, "Fear not." And as a new husband, as a recent graduate, and as a full-time intern, I find myself weighing under the responsibilities of a lot of different things, and I'm sure you can relate. How are we going to pay for this? What am I supposed to say to that person? How is this supposed to apply to the rest of my life? I feel hungry. There's nothing in the kitchen. I'm cold, which hasn't particularly been the case this winter. But I think we all can relate that there are things in this life, and no matter the circumstances, we live in constant suspense between trusting God and his goodness, or doing our own thing because we often feel like God isn't looking out for us. Anxiety overtakes us as we doubt God's goodness. We begin to fear. It consumes us. And so God speaks in Luke chapter 12, verses 22 through 34, to remind us that he is always looking out for you. He values you the most. And so you must trust him. Christ's words direct us through different levels of God's care. Here, we see two primary focuses. We see one in which where we'll begin, where we see he talks about the things of this life. The first point this morning is that because God has given you the greatest things in this life, you must trust him. You must put your fear aside. With his opening remarks here, Christ begins to unfold how everything we so desperately cling to has been given to us from above. First, he draws our attention to the greatest thing of all these, even life itself. Take a look here, verse 22 and 23. And he said to his disciples, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. First thing we see here is that God has given you life itself. That's the greatest gift. God is the author of life and the maker of the body. We see this from the very beginning in Genesis 2:7, where he says, then the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living creature. Now, life is an interesting concept to define. Trust me. Just do a Google search. What is the definition of life? And you will find many things. And so we see sciences. It consumes scientists from all around the spectrum. Biology, we have philosophy, people of religion try to come up with a definition of life. No matter what they say, we come to this idea that life is of incalculable value. And here we are on the Sanctity of Life Sunday, to be reminded of how much value we possess as living beings. It is something that has perplexed all of society, and yet we all agree it has value. No one wants to lose their life. We see Luke 9, verses 24 through 25, we see this value expressed, where Christ says earlier, for whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own self? You see, the only thing really, even all the wealth of the world doesn't compare to losing your own life. And even to gain your life, you'd have to give your own life. It is the maximum value. It is the biggest worth that we see expressed here. So we are priceless. That is even more profound in the light that we are image bearers of God. That adds great worth to us. We are priceless image bearers in these bodies. You see, he talks about our bodies as well as our life, and our bodies primarily were given to us to show forth God's image in this world. We're not here for our own reason. So priceless are we as image bearers of God that the God of the universe deems us worthy of redeeming, not because of anything we've done, but because of the value he has placed upon us in being his image bearers. And we'll explain that later. But we don't always think that way, do we? We don't necessarily think of all that value, because we see in our condition sin has really broken how we perceive life and the value we place upon it. It's destroyed a regard for human life. We alluded to this idea of abortion. It is not an unfamiliar topic in the world today. And it made me think, if there was a price tag for human life, what would it be? Surely, for those who commit abortion, it would have to be that price tag. And as I asked myself, I wonder how much it costs to be abortion. I'm not sure if any of you ever looked into this or not. But I was astonished to see, and here's what my results got me here. It says, in 2009, the median charge for a surgical abortion at 10 weeks gestation was $470. But since most U.S. women obtain abortions at facilities with lower charges, the average amount paid was $471. The median cost for a medication abortion was $490, and women paid on average of $483. We see sin has twisted our value system. We so easily put price tags on things that we would say are worth a lot more, and yet we see what we're willing to give up for them. And Christ here is calling us to recognize the value that we have simply by being a living man or woman. We have great value. Christ here, his main point is to recognize that God has provided the greater thing. We have life. So of course he's going to give you everything that falls underneath that. He's going to give you the lesser things in life because he's already given you the greatest thing. He's going to give you food. He says here, life is greater than food. Don't let that be your consuming worry. He says your body is greater than the clothing you wear. Don't be consumed with this. Don't fear. There's more to life than just food or clothing. So Christ begins this lesson but telling us that God has given you the greatest thing in this life, life itself. But he touches on these things. He touches on all these temporal things as well. We see, secondly, in verse 24, he goes into the details. God has given you food for nourishment, in verse 24, where he says, consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And here we see the most helpless beings are looked after by the greatest being. And of course, Christ turns, and at where he was at, it would have been really easy to point out any bird. And that in Israel, you got to understand, all the birds from Europe, when they fly south for the winter, guess where they have to go? The little bottleneck into Israel, because if you go west of there, you got a big sea. They don't want to cross that big sea. If you go east of there, you have a big desert. And birds die in both locations, so they come right down this fertile area of Israel. And it was there was like a dime a dozen. We see in Scripture the price of having these birds and these doves, and how Christ uses that to compare our great worth compared to them. And here we see they're very common because of Israel's geographical location. And yet he uses them to demonstrate our own dependence on God's grace. We see here that they neither sow nor reap. They neither have storehouses. They don't put forth the energy, and they don't have the capacity to worry, in a sense. They are very busy. You ever seen a bird lying on its side taking a nap? I don't think so. They're busy, but God provides for them. And so should be our understanding of this dependence on God. Our dependence is part of our makeup. We see this back in Proverbs, where in Proverbs 29:18 we read, where there is no vision, the people perish. It's not talking about people getting these grand visions or anything. It's talking about when God doesn't reveal himself to his people, if God doesn't show himself to you or to us, if God never showed himself to anybody, guess what? We perish. We need God. God, from the beginning, has provided food for man. We see this in Genesis 1:27, long before the fall. Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. We are dependent by design. And so we get this, he's talking to people who are consumed with fear and anxious that where am I gonna get my next meal? Anxiety breeds in our desire for, here it comes, Americans, independence from God. And we as Americans, it doesn't always strike us very well to hear talk about independence being a bad thing. But we, as God's created beings, are dependent on him. And guess what? That is good. That is a good thing. We'll talk more about that later. He provides food for us. He's given us the greatest thing, life. He gives us food. He even gives us longevity of life, we see in the next verse. Verse 25 and 26. He says, and which of you, by being anxious, your fear that you have, can add a single hour to his span of life? If then you are not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? God has given us longevity of life so we can mature. Man does not determine the extent of his own life. It's something we always come to grips with. And both the language here in the text lends itself to two kind of different meanings, whether it be of physical stature. Some of you maybe have a translation that talks about this, referring to a man's height. Go ahead, can you increase an inch right now? No. It also is talking here about the lifespan. Either way, it's talking about the essence of a man. You cannot control the extent of your being, whether it's moments, minutes, hours, or days. We see that it's from God. God grants this stature. And our inability, and as he puts it, these are small things in the verse there, 26. If you can't do these small things, why do you worry about the big things? You're getting far ahead of yourself. So this is a small thing. It speaks to our greater limitations. We can't even do these little things. Yeah, we can't get the big things either. Christ put things into perspective here for his listeners. And accepting our dependence alleviates our anxieties. So the question I began with this morning, what fears have you brought to church with you? Accepting our dependence alleviates our anxieties. We shouldn't just simply be resigned to this idea of dependence. Man, I wish I wasn't. We always have it within us, this fleshly desire to not be dependent on something. We want to be our own way. We shouldn't simply resign ourselves to this fact. No, we should what? Relish in the fact that a good God has attached himself to us, that we can't exist without him. We need him, and that's a good thing. God has given us the greatest thing in life, life itself. He's given us food. He's given us a good quality, this longevity of life. Verse 27 and 28, we see he's given us even the clothing Christ refers to. He takes care of that for you. He says, consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil or spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, it's cut, and when it's dead, they just dispose of it, how much more will he clothe you? The basest things, here we see again, we looked at the birds, how the most helpless beings are looked after by the greatest being. Well, here, the basest things become the object of the Maker's fancy. The one who has created all the universe pays attention to the details of a little lily. God cares about the seemingly worthless things. The Creator cares about the fine details of it all. And you can bet that when he cares about the greater things, okay? It's not like Christ was working, there was a time in the Garden of Eden, God was over there working on some grass, he's trying to design, you know, this plant, make it look cool, and he gets done, and says, oh, I better check on Adam. Oh my goodness, he died! No! God is sovereign! God cares for the little things. And guess what? That means he has the big things taken care of too. Because he is a sovereign, omnipotent, all-powerful God. And here we see that God's character is a surety to us in our anxieties. That God cares. He is able. He is powerful enough. Are you resting in the character of a God who's big enough? He covers our shame, we see, this idea of clothing. Why do we have clothes? In Genesis 3:21, we see that. And the Lord God made for Adam and his wife garments of skin, and he clothed them. You see, clothes really are a reminder of God's covering for us. And you can bet that he's going to make sure that that stays in place. Every time you put clothes on, you really should be reminded of God's redemptive work, where he covers our nakedness in the righteousness of Christ. Where he looks at the worst of us, our shame and nakedness, and he covers it with the greatest he has to offer, the very righteousness of his Son. Clothes, because of this, should not be an issue of popularity, of acceptance, or of fashion. Clothes are a gift from God. So they should be viewed with that proper perspective. And we should not be afraid that God's going to forget about our essential needs here. So Christ is working us through this grand scheme of, okay, people, understand, I've given you life. It's going to include all these other things. It's going to include food. It's going to include this longevity of life, the capacity of life in order to experience these things. It's going to be also the clothing. I'm going to give these things to you. God cares for you. You can trust him. And then he ends in 29 through 30, and he focuses on this aspect of God giving us his fatherly attention. And this has been the means for the care he's given all along. Look at verse 29 and 30. Where we see, and do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried. We see him repeating what he said in verse 22. For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. You see, we are his special possession. And it has been his love for us, his fatherly care for us, that is the means that carries along all the provision he gives for us that Christ has already talked about. Christ has turned and he's directed this toward his disciples. Again, remember verse 22, he looked to his disciples. He's talking about the children of God, those who believe in him. And he compares them to the nations of the world. And so your legitimate needs will be met because your relationship to God is legitimate in Christ Jesus. And he is a good father. I understand there's people in this room today who maybe have had a bad experience, a bad relationship because of a bad Father. Look at what Christ is telling you the Father is like. He provides all these things. It is His good pleasure, as we're going to see in a minute, to give you the very kingdom. This is a good Father. Fear not. You can trust Him. You see, He gives us really what everything the world is seeking after. It says, all the nations of the world seek after these things. And to them, the life that they live is simply a struggle to try to maintain the necessities and hope to grab some of the dreams in life. They seek simply for, it's a struggle for food, clothing, and money. These are their treasures. And we see that's a theme here. These people seek after these temporary treasures, the things of this world. We have already seen, though, that what? These things are the greater or the lesser? They are the lesser. Life is greater than food. The body is greater than clothing. These things don't last, and you cannot take them with you. These are temporary things. So why do toddlers trust their parents? I mean, with how clumsy we can be at times and how observant they are at times, you'd make to think that they'd be a little more critical of our care for them. But it, really, the truth is that they don't quite have the capacity to understand how, the intricacies of their relationship to you. But I don't think we've ever had anybody in here has ever had the instance where they've looked down at their little one and said, okay, Daddy's going to pick you up now. And they say, no, Father. I saw you drop your smartphone, and I don't want that to happen to me. You know, they don't quite understand all the relationship, but yet there's still a trust between a toddler to their parent. Why is that? It's because you are their everything. You are their everything. And no, they don't understand all the complexities of it all. But you know that if they have a need, they're going to be crying for you. And if you don't understand what this is, and I'm not a parent yet, I'll probably understand that at some point, but I invite you to take a look out down the hall next to the nursery door right after the service. There'll be little babies and little toddlers asking for mommy and daddy. And those people who have the spiritual gift to work in the nursery, giving them to you. So why do toddlers trust their parents? It's because you are their everything. And it's exactly the same thing here. Christ is telling us that He, as your heavenly Father, needs to be your everything. You provide for your children. God provides for Him, or for His. God is their everything. He's given us life. He's given He provides food and clothing. And He gives us love, as we so wonderfully praised this morning. His love. And as long as we keep these truths before us, we do all right, don't we, usually? When things are going all right, we keep it there. But when we doubt God's goodness, we become captivated by anxiety and fear. And hence we see Christ telling, fear not. We become captivated by fear. And as spiritual toddlers, we often become frustrated with God about our own dirty diapers. Do you see that when we are anxious and we let our fear control us, we really have said to God, in a sense, oh no, Father, I don't think I'm liking what You're going to do here. That's what fear is communicating, is our lack of trust in God. It doesn't matter that the root of any fear, this is us looking at God and saying, oh no, I don't think You can do a good job here. What a terrible lie we deceive ourselves with. So what do you do when you're faced with the responsibility of feeding and clothing a family and the finances don't seem like they're quite going to be there? Christ is talking to a group of people who are worried about these things. Now you must begin, simply put it, trust God. What does that look like? I think we've all heard the story. The children are dressed and ready for school, but there is no food for them to eat, the house mother of the orphanage informed George Mueller. George asked her to take the 300 children into the dining room and had them sit at the tables. He thanked God for the food and waited. George knew God would provide food for the children, as He always did. Within minutes, a baker knocked on the door. Mr. Mueller, he said, last night I could not sleep. Somehow I knew that you would need bread this morning. So I got up and baked 3 batches for you. I will bring it in. Soon, there was another knock at the door. It was the milkman. His cart had just broken down in front of the orphanage. The milk would spoil by the time the wheel was fixed. He asked George if he could use some free milk. George smiled as the milkman brought in 10 large cans of milk. It was just enough for 300 thirsty children. This is a true story. You know, we've heard, many of you have heard that story before. I've heard it many times before. A little cliche. But you want to know what's really cool about this story? It wasn't a miracle. This wasn't a miracle. This was God's sovereignty just at work. Isn't that a cool thing? Because sometimes we can look at a person like George Mueller and think of his faith, and we can be disheartened about our own faith in light of his. But this is a small thing, God says. These small things. No miracles here. This is just his wonderful sovereignty at work. We often neglect to trust God because we resign ourselves to the idea that we need him to really work a miracle. When truthfully, he's already had everything under control in his sovereignty all along. You must trust God's good sovereignty. Because all these things, as we're going to see in verse 31, it says what? Will be added to you. It's the same promise for us today. This is coming from the words of Christ. So to the believers, we see their life differs from that of the world. Life is not about these temporary things. Life is a search for, we see here, developing this idea of the kingdom. It's a kingdom that encompasses all of the necessary things in life. So look at verse 31. He says, don't worry about what all the nations worry about. Your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom. And these things will be added to you. Christ lifts his followers' concerns from temporal things to eternal things. And so we see the second point today. Because God delights to give you the kingdom, the eternal, all-encompassing kingdom, you must trust him. He gives us all the things we need in this life, the greatest things in this life. But he also offers us the eternal kingdom. God's goodness dispels our anxiety, we see here. Look at verse 32. He says, fear not. Let me set your anxieties aside. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. What a wonderful passage. This tells us the very heart of God. He cares for us. Everything surely that he said before is true, and we see it coming together in this wonderful verse. God's goodness dispels all of our anxiety. This is a kingdom he offers of peace. And what is the kingdom? Well, Christ is talking to the Jew here. What was the kingdom? The Jews were looking for a kingdom. And the kingdom, this idea of a kingdom, meant what to them? It meant liberty from oppression. It meant authority and freedom. Ultimately, though, it culminated in this idea that God would again dwell with man. So the idea of the Jew is this kingdom that they were looking forward to is where God and man would dwell together in harmony. And I think that what encompasses this idea the best is the term Emmanuel, is it not? God with us. And little did some of these people know, but right before them was the very kingdom telling them this word. It was Christ. And some of the disciples saw this in a very astounding way on the Mount of Transfiguration, a glimpse of what the kingdom all encompasses. The kingdom here is the culmination of God's redemptive plan where both God and man have been reconciled together through the redemption of Jesus Christ. And this is what is so delightful. This delights God. This puts a smile on his face. His delight has been demonstrated to us in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we see we are so valuable to God that he spent himself to redeem us. He loves us. John 3:16, he so loved us that he sent his only begotten Son that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. His radical love is through Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, God with us. I think of Romans 8:32 through 33 where it says, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? The kingdom. The kingdom encompasses all things in Christ Jesus. He isn't just simply a factory of happiness. He wasn't set up just to robotically give out good things to us. No, he is our heavenly Father. God is our heavenly Father. He values his image bearers, and what God values most is most valuable. And so this, we see in light of this, that the joy that we have before us through Jesus Christ and accepting him, the things of this world must be held loosely. And Christ turns right to that application. In 33, he says what? Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. See, a kingdom-focused life places the proper value on possessions. Gaining wealth in this life is simply what? A means to an end. It's not an end in and of itself. That's, as Christ said, the nations seek after those things. Those who are unsaved, those Gentiles, those who have no part in their life given over to God, they seek for wealth as an end. But the kingdom-focused life uses that as a means to an end. Not that they could gain it for themselves. It is a means whereby you can what? Live and give like no one else. That's what he says here. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Put eternal perspective on your temporal gain, Christ is calling us here. Because eternity outweighs this life every time. Every time you put those things side by side, eternity outweighs this life every time. And the kingdom-focused life also calls for intentional living. It calls for distinguishing between corrupt and incorruptible treasures, as it's been clearly displayed here. It calls for guarding your hearts from coveting, which I think this whole discussion hinges on. If you look back at verse 15, where Christ looks at one in the crowd who just interrupts him and says, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Christ looks at him and says, "Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?" And he said to them all, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." We must guard our hearts from covetousness. As we see here, the conclusion, the last part of verse 34, that your treasure really reveals your heart. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And so what does God treasure? That's the question this morning. Because what God values most is most valuable. What does God treasure? I think the idea that helps us understand this, if it wasn't already obvious enough, is to ask ourselves, what was the joy that was set before Christ for which he endured the cross, despised the shame, so he would achieve redemption for man? What is the joy that was set before Christ? What was the reward of his sufferings, as I've heard it put before? What does he get out of all this? He gets you and me. It's kind of like God's getting the short end of the stick on this deal, isn't he? But guess what? Our worth is not in what we own. It's because God has placed value upon us. And we were worth it all. Christ, it was a joy to him. It was set before him, this idea of God and man reconciled again. Redemption. The souls of men. And so what should our treasure be? It should be the souls of those around you. That's what Christ is talking about here. The things that do not fail, a money bag that does not grow old. This is all eternity. The only things that last in eternity is God's word and the souls of men, as it's been put. What God values most is most valuable. And so our history has recorded countless individuals who placed too much value on the temporary things of this world, only to have them fade away. And it stands in stark contrast to what Christ is calling us to here. Allen Iverson stands out. The BleacherReport.com, I don't know if you're familiar with that, it gave us this little story about Allen Iverson. Talk about a waste of illustrious NBA career. Allen Iverson made over $200 million in his storied career, but is the most recent player to go broke now. This number includes both NBA salary and endorsements. Iverson was always a head case on and off the court. He served 4 months in prison before his NBA career, and no one will ever forget his infamous practice rant. Iverson had about 50 friends and relatives that he would support, and he's been banned from casinos in Atlantic City and Detroit. The man most famously known as the Answer is now looking for one to pay off his debt. And so we see examples of people who placed value on the wrong things, the things that was not most valuable in God's sight. And the things of this world must be held loosely. Why? Because what God values most, people, is what's most valuable. So the final application, before we conclude here, is what do you value most? Is it money? I mean, recently, we witnessed what? A record-setting lottery amount. If you look online, it says the January 13th, 2016 U.S. Powerball drawing created the largest jackpot in world history. And an annuity value of $1,586,400,000. What is more crazy, though, is what I heard on the radio just the other day. Maybe some of you also heard it. Concerning a survey of the horrible things people would do for money. Let me read this for you. It really shows the value that people have placed, as we even looked at earlier, the value of human life. A new survey found the horrible things people would do for money. So, you didn't win the Powerball. What if I offered you a shot at $1 billion another way? All you have to do is murder someone. You in? According to a new survey, 6% of people said yes. They'd murder someone for $1 billion. And men are more than twice as likely as women to take the deal. Here are some other awful things we'd be willing to do if the price was right. And there's other things in here I'm not going to say. For $1 billion, also, 10% of people would commit arson, treason, armed robbery, mug someone, or help someone kill themselves. For $100 million, 25% of people would lie to the police, 15% would fake their own death, and 10%, this is terrible, and 10% would kick a puppy, take steroids, or beat up a stranger. For $1 million, a measly $1 million, 10% would commit credit card fraud, punch a stranger in the face, smuggle drugs across the border, and there's other things. But what we see here, a lot of this has to do with what? The value of life. We see price tags. It speaks to the nation that the Lord refers to. These people, they look for the temporary things, and they're willing to cheapen the things that God holds so most precious. So do you value what God values, is the message this morning. Do you treasure the souls of people around you? Souls for which redemption has been prepared? You must avail yourself to the great heavenly treasure that may be sitting right next to you today, this morning. Christ has called us what? To make disciples. So who are you pressing the gospel into right now? Christ's words show us that when He gives you the greater gifts, we can expect what? All of the little less ones too. And He also shows us that when He cares about the least of things, you can bet He's taking care of what? The greatest of them all too. It's all encompassing. Either way you look at it, God is good. Trust Him. Fear not. What God values most is most valuable. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your words of life this morning. Words that have drawn us from our temporary circumstances, the conditions that we face and that we allow to perplex us and cause us to fear and to be consumed with anxiety. You draw us from all that, Lord, to look at your glory, to look at who you are, Lord, how your character alleviates all of our anxieties, Lord. We have no excuse. Doesn't matter what our fear comes from, all the anxieties that we care, if we look long at your character, oh how they fade away. Lord, give us eyes to see your great love for us. Lord, these things are temporary, and we pray that we would have hands that hold loosely the things of this world. They would simply be a means for your glorious end, Lord. That we would be storing up in heaven great treasures as we are busy about your business. May we love the souls of men. May we understand the gravity of the statement that where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Lord, increase our faith. We see here the little flock, little ornery group, Lord, and yet we are today. We pray for an increased faith, Lord. Give us eyes to see. Help us to have eternal perspective on our temporal gains. Help us not to worry, Lord, when things get tight in our perspective. Help us not to be praying for a miracle and simply trust your good sovereignty. Lord, we pray that we'd be people committed to your word. When we look at the ravens, we look at the grass, Lord, we simply put on a coat. We think of, we see a little one grow another inch and we mark it on the wall, Lord. May we remember that these are all good gifts you give us. And they are just a small fraction of the kingdom of God with man through Jesus Christ, Lord. There are many in this room today maybe who don't have that personal relationship with Christ, Lord. May they accept today the wonderful good gift of a heavenly Father. May we have hearts to go forth from this place and share with others the wonderful gospel of Jesus Christ. May we press the gospel into them, Lord, with the authority you've given us. May we honor you as we go forward, people with minds on eternity and for your kingdom. Help us not to be anxious and help us to value what you value most. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.